Verse 4. When God saw what they, that is, the Ninevites, did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?"
Good morning, everyone. Now, this is an interesting passage, a small, very small passage, a few verses, but there is a lot in this passage. If we remember that Nineveh had repented, but Jonah's reaction we see here was not one of joy, but was one of anger. This reaction is surprising. Jonah himself had repented, if we remember, back in chapter 2, of his disobedience to God. He had repented of his refusal to do what God had asked him to do. And God had shown mercy to him. So why this lack of accepting God's mercy to another group? You see, he had gone in obedience to Nineveh and to do God's will. And his obedience was effective. If you remember, Nineveh was a very large city, and so it was a difficult thing for him to do this message and to spread this message around. In fact, it would have been difficult to give any message to such a large city and have that effect, especially an unpopular message such as, "Your city is going to be destroyed." And yet he was able to get this message across on his own, with no other human help. And Nineveh's repentance was complete and genuine. For from the least to the greatest, they repented. And they showed it by putting on sackcloth and by fasting. So this was a very genuine repentance of the Ninevites. So why this reaction from Jonah? Why not rather a rejoicing in the effectiveness of the message he gave? That's what we would normally expect. Why not rejoice at the mercy that has been shown to these people? That would be what you would naturally expect someone would do when they see their message was effective. Well, we find two clues as to why this wasn't the case in our first verse, in verse 1. These verses shine into Jonah's heart, and they speak of Jonah's motivation, and that's what's especially interesting about it. Verse 1 of chapter 4. "But to Jonah this seemed all very wrong. This seemed very wrong, and he became angry." You see, first of all, we see that it didn't make sense to him that the Ninevites would repent. Because in his view, he had come to Nineveh to rebuke, to tell them how evil their actions were, and to warn of a consequence, the destruction of the city. And this was a city that was very proud. And so it was something that Jonah really wanted to cut them down with. And so when he saw that God had relented and forgiven them, it upset his whole worldview of punishment and crime. It set it on its head. This is something he couldn't accept. It did not make sense to Jonah that Nineveh was not punished. And secondly, Jonah had come to Nineveh as a prophet, and he had foretold the destruction of the city. And they had repented and been forgiven, and the destruction did not happen. So this was a big bruise to his ego. What sort of a prophet was he? He was a weak prophet whose prophecies didn't come true. It looked bad for him. His ego was bruised. And so there was a certain pride as well in Jonah's heart. There was anger and there was pride. So we see he was angry in the second part of the verse. And when you think of it, he was Jonah, so miraculously delivered from the sea and from the great fish and all the fears and dangers associated with it. And yet he was angry. How could this be? Wouldn't you rather expect that he would be thankful? If you and I had been delivered in that way, we would have a thankful attitude, I think. I hope we would. But Jonah couldn't get past this resentment of the outcome. He couldn't get past and think and be thankful. Instead, he had that anger that persisted. And so in this first verse, we see precisely and succinctly what was in Jonah's heart. And in the depths of his heart, we see harboring hate, pride, and anger. Now in verse 2, we get some further insight into Jonah's heart, and it doesn't look any better. We get a sense of an expanded view of what's there and why he is so angry. Verse 2 says, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't that what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." It is interesting to note here that Jonah wasn't angry because God had done something that he felt was unexpected. He wasn't angry at God for changing his decision about Nineveh. This was actually no surprise to him at all. He knew it would happen all along. He knew that God would be gracious and compassionate to the Ninevites because he knew that this was an attribute of God. This was in God's very nature. He says, "I knew that you are a God, a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." So you see, he was more angry at who God is than at what God had done. And this is very important because this gives us a further insight into Jonah's heart. It tells us that Jonah's heart was not in sync with God's heart. He was going off in another direction. He did not rejoice in those things that God rejoiced in. He did not rejoice in God's attributes. But instead, he decried them and he objected to them. He was on another wavelength. He was not thinking the way God thinks. Notice also in this verse, we see that this was his reason for fleeing to Tarshish in the first place. This was a reason for his initial disobedience. It was not just an unwillingness to do something for God. He was willing to do something for God. And it wasn't a reluctance to leave the comforts of home and familiar surroundings, because he left the comforts of home when he went to Tarshish. So that wasn't the reason. Nor was it the fear of persecution or danger. It was rather that he hated the fact that those people whom he hated might actually be saved from calamity. It was, in effect, a distrust in God's objectives. A distrust in God's very character. And it's especially troubling when we realize that Jonah was a beneficiary of that character of God, that mercy. He was a beneficiary of that when he was rescued from the ocean waves by the great fish. And so Jonah's distrust was hypocritical in the extreme. His heart was out of step with God, and his attitude was one of hypocrisy. So is this anger of Jonah just a minor annoyance? Is it a sideline for him, or is it a really big deal? Well, look at verse 3. Verse 3, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." So this is clearly not just a sideline problem for Jonah. This is very central. This is a big deal for him. He would rather die than witness the repentance of the Ninevites. So somehow his whole sense of purpose and fulfillment in life is wrapped up in the destruction of enemies, of his enemies, of God's enemies, he thought. It's that that was giving him his lifeblood, so to speak, to get back at those who are his enemies and metering out justice on the heathen, on the ungodly, and announcing calamity to those he felt deserved it. That was the juice that he ran on. And now his whole worldview has been upset, and his sense of meaning was lost. He would rather die. So how does God respond? We see God's response in verse 4. In verse 4, God responds with a simple but important question. Is it right for you to be angry? See, God responds within the same ethical arena that Jonah was talking about, right and wrong. Jonah began by saying, the verses begin by saying that to Jonah this seemed all very wrong. And so God is saying to Jonah, in effect, do you think this is wrong, Jonah? What about your anger? Is that right? So he's talking within the same field of right and wrong. How can you justify your anger, God is saying. And this begins a big dialogue that goes on to the end of the chapter about the rightness of forgiving the Ninevites and the wrongness of Jonah's attitude. But we'll not touch on this today. That's for next week, so stay tuned. For this week, we address a glaring question that comes from this whole passage. A question that stands out in my mind when I read this, and it probably does in yours as well if you've been following our series on Jonah. Given Jonah's very angry response to God's forgiveness of the Ninevites, just what then was Jonah's repentance all about in chapter 2 when he prayed within the great fish, if you remember? What was that about? If he repented then, why has he got this attitude now? What sort of repentance was it? Doesn't look like the response that you would get from a repentant person, does it? See, Jonah turned to obedience to God in chapter 2, and we saw that he prayed a repentant poem. In fact, Bob pointed out that it has the structure of a psalm when he spoke within the whale, a song of deliverance to the Lord. And there was a clear repentant moment, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 7, where Jonah declared that he remembered the Lord when his life was ebbing away. Turning and remembering the Lord is surely some level of repentance. However, although Jonah's repentance led to obedience, it did not appear to lead to any long-lasting change of perspective. That's interesting, isn't it? It led to his obedience, but did not lead to a change of heart. He obeyed, he rejoiced in God's deliverance. You can read that in chapter 2. But he continued to have difficulty in rejoicing that deliverance was to extend beyond himself to the Ninevites as well. And so we have this question. We have this puzzle as to why the one who repented and rejoiced in God's deliverance became so angry, ungrateful, and resentful. I think we can learn the most important lesson by looking at this, from this passage, looking at this dilemma, if you like, this paradox. So let's look at it a bit closer. And I think we get some insight about this from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verses 8 and 9. Psalm 32, verse 8. I, that is God, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So here we have David actually presenting two possible ways that God can lead a person. Two possible ways that we can be led by God. Either by teaching and counseling, or by bit and bridle, in other words, directly through unwanted external circumstance. And the psalmist makes it very clear that the first way, by teaching and counseling, is the better way. It is better to learn from God's heart and from his wise counsel so that we naturally do the things that God would want us to do. And it is better to have our hearts in tune with God than have our hearts unchanged and motivated only by circumstance. Because that circumstance is often unpleasant and difficult. It pushes us in the right direction, but our hearts are not in line with him. But you see, Jonah, in refusing to listen to God's counsel, because we know he didn't do that, in refusing to listen to his counsel at the outset, and refusing to align his heart with God's heart, had effectively chosen the inferior way, the bit and bridle way. And so God must forcefully direct him, as one directs a horse or mule. And so we have the storm, the heaving overboard, and the great fish. So this is a great challenge to us today, a great challenge to me. How are we motivated? How are we guided in life? Do we, like Jonah, need God to bring us to some kind of calamity to get our attention, to make us obey him? Or are we in tune with the things that move him, so we naturally move with his heart to do his will, and all we need is nothing more than a little nudge? That would be ideal, wouldn't it? Being in sync with the heart of God rather than being forced to do his will by circumstances that surround us, as Jonah was. Now, of course, it's important to realize that not all calamity in our life is God trying to redirect us. We experience negative things simply because it's part of the human experience. That's true. And it's how we respond that's so important. That's what God is looking for. But there are times when this is the case, when God, through difficulty in our lives, is redirecting us. And it's only by God's Spirit that we'll know whether it's just circumstance, just the way things are, or if it's some big lesson he's wanting to teach us. God's Spirit will make that evident. But there are times, as with Jonah, when this is the case. But our main question this morning is more importantly simply this. Are we motivated by having our hearts in tune with God's heart? Or is our motivation only reactionary? Do we enjoy a close fellowship with the Lord, with prayer, meditation, study of his word, and even a sense of his presence in everything that we do, that will help keep our hearts in step with his. Because this is the ideal form of guidance. This is what we want to aim for. This is what will give us joy. This is what David is talking about God's counsel in Psalm 32. It's not surprising that Psalm 32 is written by David, not just because he wrote a lot of the Psalms, but because David was known, as the prophet Samuel said, as the man after God's own heart. So he was qualified to talk about this kind of thing. He was someone who had his heart in sync with the Lord. David recognizes this need to be in touch with God's heart in another psalm too, and I think it's helpful for us to look briefly at that. And that's Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 27, verse 7 and 8 reads, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." In verse 7, we see some angst and concern that David has as he cries out to the Lord. But it's all resolved completely when he considers the Lord and what he will do. All of us who are parents know that a child, if that child wants to know if what they're doing is right by the parents, they will look at the parent's face and they will say, "Is that parent smiling? Are they frowning?" And so they'll stop or they'll continue. We've all had that experience. And that's a wiser child than one who waits, who doesn't look and waits for the coming discipline. That's the foolish choice. That's like that second choice of the bit and the bridle. The first choice, looking at the parent's heart through looking at the parent's face. That's the better choice. And so we, as God's children, should do the same thing. That's what it means to seek his face. To look and see, is God smiling? Is God frowning? To be in touch with what he wants, what his emotions are about what we're doing, to have our heart in sync with his heart. That's what David's talking about here in this psalm too. This is the best way to be guided, by looking and seeking his face. You see, Jonah, although he obeyed the Lord and changed the direction physically of his life, he did not change the direction of his heart. He had to be forced to do what God would have him do because his heart was not in tune with God's heart and how God would draw him to do what was important. And so he was disciplined by God and he remained angry, he remained despondent. But we see in David's examples in the Psalms a better way, a way in which we look and we seek God's face, a way in which we listen to his counsel, and we're guided at the heart level, at the will level, rather than circumstantially only. This is the better way, and this is the main lesson that we can learn this morning, that our hearts will choose the better way, and that we will be resolved to seek his face and his counsel. Lord, we thank you that it's when we have this way of thinking about you and about guidance, when we look and we look at your heart and we look at your face, that we have this greater joy, when we can know your heart, and we know it's sometimes difficult for us to discern, but we just pray that you will help us as we go forward to seek ever more each day your will, your heart, your face, that we'll be encouraged and that we'll move along in step with the things that move you. These things we pray in Jesus' name.